And then if you have not had time, take time this week to spend some time going through the different prayer team tables and looking at the different prayer teams. And if you're not on a prayer team, you know, this morning Justin was asking, he's like, hey, what can you do right now to reach all four of those areas, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, you can do that here at this church, and one of the ways you can do that, you don't even have to be a member, right? There's a lot of things, you know, sometimes you gotta be a member, sometimes you gotta be through D1, you know, there's some doors that open when you're obedient and do certain things. But man, if you wanna just do something, you don't even have to be a member. You can get on a prayer team, you know, and you can go and pray. We hope you're saved. If you're not saved, your prayer's not going above the ceiling. But anyway, we'll deal with that too. But if you just need some fellowship, get on a prayer team, and those people will love up on you as you get a vision for the world. And the cool thing about a church like ours, if you're not familiar with churches like ours, when we talk about missions and missionaries, we're not talking about hey, we gave to the you know, the fund or the organization, and the organization is going to distribute that, and it's not transactional like that. It's relational, like what you're seeing. And so you see the missionaries. We send the missionaries, right? You've seen years ago Harold went out. We sent Ann out, right? And so Brad went out to Clinton. Dave went out to plant the church in KCK. So, you know people that go out. You meet people that are going out. So this is more relational. And it's about really getting to know folks and also knitting our hearts together so that we have a similar heart. And we get to do that when we have times like this. So it's really special. I'm glad I think you were introduced to all the guests that had came in this morning, so I won't go back through that again. I don't see any new ones unless I missed any. I don't think so. Mike Blake and all those dudes will be rolling in. Jib Offman's landing at KCI tonight and all that. So you'll see all those guys tomorrow. So, but if I don't think I missed anybody. So I think we're good to go. All right. Well, let's do this. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to do some praising. And, make sure, you can get up and eat desserts and all that stuff, you know, and make sure you get all the things that you need to just don't sin, right? There's a limit. So if you've gone too far, we'll pray and ask God to forgive you. But anyhow, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful food that's been cooked and labored over today, and the folks that brought sides in, and it's just a very just been a good time of fellowship today. Thank you for the word that we heard this morning and the challenge to really consider, you know, if our hands on the plow, are we going the right direction? Are we caught looking back? Lord, there's so many great principles that we learned this morning, and are we obedient to the command? Are we faithful, Lord? Are we doing what you called us to do in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth? And Lord, are we willing to buy that field when you tell us to do it, regardless of circumstance, Lord? And I thank you for the examples that we're going to see this week. I'm thankful for Justin tonight coming up and sharing his testimony and having some time with us. And we pray a blessing on what we're going to sing to you right now. And we pray for Justin as he comes and speaks to us. And as we get to interact with him today, we thank you, Lord, for the many hands that have labored to get this conference underway. And we pray, God, your blessing on it as we go forward. We just praise you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, hey, guys, I'm full as a tick, so forgive me here. you know, I know I've read this and said this before, but, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 29, starts really in verse 11, but a little bit before that. We know that this is dealing with Israel and bringing them back from captivity. But it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. The Lord of creation thinks about us, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, right? Not of evil, and to give you an expected end." And I kept on reading and then kind of going along with what Justin had said this morning. In verse 19, "Because they have heard or have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, while I sent unto them, which I sent unto them by the servants and the prophets, raising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord." I don't want to be that guy that doesn't hear. You know, Jason had said, you know, have you stepped forward? You still got to go back because that's what's holding you back. I mean, you know, it's a progressive thing that happens with our salvation. you know, you work it out with fear and trembling. So as we sing King of Glory, He is absolutely the King. Christ is King. Who is this King of Glory? Hearing of His softly spoken word, His conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I need. Who is this King of Glory who offers it to me? Who is this King of Angels? You guys can stand if you want. Oh, blessed Prince of Peace. Revealing things of heaven and all its mysteries. The Spirit's ever longing for His grace in which I stand. Who is this King of Glory, Son of God and Son of Man? His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart. This King of Glory, with strength and majesty, wisdom beyond measure, the gracious King of Kings, Lord of earth and heaven, the Creator of all things. He is the King of Glory. He's everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of Glory, Lord of earth and heaven.
Lord of earth and heaven, the Creator of all things, He is the King of Glory, He's everything to me. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus. Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory. His name is Jesus, precious Jesus. Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, King of glory.
One more time, just the voices.
His name is Jesus, precious Jesus, Lord Almighty, the King of my heart, the King of glory.
Amen. You know, I was just saying this morning, you know, most of my daily prayers start with, perhaps today, Lord, perhaps the day is today that You have come and decided to come back. I don't know when that's going to be. Could be tomorrow, could be right now in the middle of this song, which would be amazing. But other than that, let's sing some Even So Come. Before the end of that song. Dang it. So, hey, how great is our God? What? He is awesome. That's right. All seven of you guys are going to heaven. All right. That's awesome. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding.
the splendor of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God, sing with me. Time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, Lion and the Lamb.
We didn't want to hear something from you. Lord, you've already saved our souls and gave us a reason to live. Lord, not give us a reason to give somebody else a reason to live. That's what we need to do. We've been hearing about it for years, heard about it today. Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not leave things undone. Let us not be cold. Let us listen to you and let us be obedient when we hear you, not when it's convenient for us. I love you. I thank you. I just ask you for tonight's blessing, or your blessing on tonight's preaching, and let it fall on ears that are prepared to hear, hearts that are prepared to receive it, so that we could take your message to a lost and dying world. I love you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. How's everybody doing tonight? All right. There you go. Everybody get enough to eat? Honestly, this is the first time I've ever shared or preached with dessert sitting in front of me. So, and whoever made the banana pudding did a very good job. So, but now I'm glad to be able to come back this evening and just share with you how the Lord has worked in my life. And my family's life, getting us to the mission field, and then also, you know, how I accepted Christ as my Savior, and just a little bit about my testimony and how that all worked. You know, it's odd because we have a missions conference at Decatur Baptist as well, and we don't do this. We don't have testimony night for the missionaries, which I think is very valuable, because like I was saying this morning, you oftentimes see missionaries on the stage telling about their ministry wherever they're at in the world, but you very rarely understand how they even got there. And so when Pastor Brian asked me to do this, I'm like, well, okay. And then I saw it was a 60-minute time slot. I'm like, oh wow, that is a long testimony. but anyways, that's what I'm going to try to convey to you tonight, is how that all happened. Again, my name is Justin Bedwell. My wife Mandy and my son David are back at the house that we're staying at. David got sick on the way here, and that is, you know, par for the course, because that has happened almost every time we've went on a trip, you know, since we've been on furlough. So when that happened, I'm like, well, that's about normal. So, but anyways, so I got, when I was growing up, I would say that we were, my family was a 50% church goer. That means we went, you know, about 50% of the time. We went every, you know, twice a month, and, you know, and we live in I'm from Decatur, Alabama, not Decatur, Illinois, or Illinois. My bad. so somebody came up and asked me, he's like, man, you have a strong accent from being from Decatur, Illinois. I'm like, it's a little south from there. And, but anyway, so in the South, that's a normal thing, is to go, you know, if somebody goes to church once a month, that is considered going, is a normal church goer. And so that's the way I grew up. When I was 14 years old, we were at a crusade, they call them. It was at a horse arena. And, there was a evangelist up there preaching. I couldn't tell you what he even said, but, I walked down front because my friends was going down front, and I said a sinner's prayer, and I signed his little piece of paper, and I took the piece of paper to my church, to the pastor, and they baptized me a couple of weeks later. And, I went all through high school and, you know, going to church. And then I went off to college. Had nothing to do with seminary or anything. I went to NASCAR Technical Institute. So if any of y'all don't go to seminary straight out of high school, you still have a chance. But anyways, I went to school in, just north of Charlotte, North Carolina. And, then I came back home to Decatur, Alabama, and realized that I needed to get things together. So I started going back to church and ended up somehow, at Decatur Baptist, and, was, you know, hey, are you saved? And I told them the testimony that I'd always said. I got saved when I was 14 at a Priceville Horse Arena, you know, from an evangelist. And so discipleship was what Decatur Baptist did. That was what they did. And so I was asked if I wanted to be discipled, and I said yes. And Pastor Jay Shug, which some of y'all know, he's the one that was, he was the leader of the college and career group at the time. And so he decided he was going to take on the role of discipling me. And through that, that's actually when I accepted Christ as my Savior. You know, you hear all the time, like, if you'd have died last night, you know, are you 100% sure you'd be in heaven? And, you know, most of the time you can say, yeah, I'm pretty sure. But he said, if you'd have died last night, are you 100% sure that you would not be in hell? And I'm like, oh, that's a completely different question. Because if there is like a 1%, you're like, okay, I'm starting to question this. And but that's what he asked me. And I said, no, I'm not. I'm not sure that I wouldn't be there. And so we go through truly him going through Scripture and getting me lost. Getting me to the understand that I was lost. You know, Pastor Joe McKeag often says, it's easy to get somebody saved. It's much harder to get them lost. And but that night in Jay's living room, when I was 25 years old, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And it was several years later, in 2016, that I surrendered to His Lordship. You know, you may say, you know, being saved and surrendering to His Lordship, is that not the same thing? And it's really not. You can be saved and live like you want to, and not live like He is the actual Lord of your life. And so that's what I did. And so in 2016, that's when, you know, I quit the Lord was leading me to quit my job and pursue ministry and truly, totally surrender to Him. Actually, the sermon that I preached this morning, that actually came, that's where I got that scripture from. When I was, you know, reading and seeking the Lord, that is what He used for me to make that step. That's why when Pastor Brian was asking me to preach this morning, and I looked at the theme, and I'm like, that's exactly what I'm going to preach. So that's where I use that. I'm not going to go over that part of it since, you know, we did this morning, but that's where I truly submitted to His Lordship and made the steps, quit my job. You know, just like I was saying this morning, He showed me that the servants obeyed Jesus and served the governor. They didn't know when the water was being turned to wine. They just obeyed. And that's what I did. So like the servants, God asked me to trust and obey Him. So I quit my job, pursue ministry like the Lord was leading me to do. I left everything to be normal and secure. And like I was saying this morning, the comfortable part is to be secure. We grow up and, you know, the society ingrains in us that you got to be secure. You got to have that job to be secure and have your family secure. Well, luckily I did all that before my family came along, or that would have been a much tougher decision. So I quit and I started a lawn care company, pay my bills, and you know, that's where the Lord started working in my life, because I chose, and these are all decisions that we all have to make. I chose to say yes. I chose to make that step. And I could have chose not to. And it's not that I wouldn't have been somebody that, because I was already working in the student ministry at the time. I was, you know, I was teaching, I was in everything, but that's where I would have been, not that I would have been stuck, but that's where the Lord would have stopped giving me direction until I would have made the decision to go out. A couple of years later, or about a year later, in 2017, God spoke to me again out of Matthew 14, verses 25 through 30. And a very common story, You know, like Pastor Brian was saying this morning, you know, when you read your Bible through and then you read it through again the next year, God's going to tell you, show you something different. And so most of these stories and most of these scriptures that I'm going to share with you, they're very common stories that most of people have, you know, learned from when they were, you know, in preschool or something like that. So the story of Peter being called out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 30. It says, "And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, come out, or bid me to come out unto the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter had come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. So at this time, I had started the lawn care company, and I had made a couple of mission trips to Zambia to see Dan and Janice Jalowick. And I came back from about an 8-week trip over there, and my pastor Doug Ripley at the time, he asked me if I wanted to come on staff part time to be a missions coordinator. Basically, my job was to basically communicate with the missionaries all across the world that we supported, you know, in be able to logistically get trip or mission teams together to these different places and get them there, get them back, and just things like that. And the Lord used these verses to me because I was able to stand in the comfort, and I keep using that term, the comfort of the church, and see what God was doing all the way across the world. I was even able to go on a lot of the mission trips across, you know, to various places and see what was happening. But just like Peter in the boat, I was able to see what was going on all the way across the world. And it's not that the position wasn't important, because it was, but God was calling me to actually go further. God was calling me to step out of the boat. God was calling me to fully rely on him. You know, it says that when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. But he began to sink because he was looking at the storm. He began to sink because he started looking at the world and took his focus off of Christ. And just like we today, he focused back on him, he cried, and the Lord saved him. So it takes us all doing what the Lord has for us to do in the body to function properly. So it was at this point God was calling me to step out further. And what the verse doesn't say is the other disciples were in the boat. They were able to see what was going on. They were able to see what was happening. But there was the only Peter was able to experience Christ in the way he did. So he was calling me to step out of my comfort zone, because it was still, at this point, it was still just me. Mandy and David had not come along yet. So it was still just me. He was calling me to step out even further. So about a year or so later, we had a missions conference. And the theme of the conference was Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. And at that time, Mandy and I had, we were engaged to get married. And so we got married, actually, our anniversary was yesterday. So, well, thank you. And I did tell her happy anniversary, didn't want anybody to think I didn't do that. So, but God at this time used Acts 16 verses 6 through 10. It's part of Paul's missionary journeys, you know, going out. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, After they had come down to Mysia, they aside to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So God showed me at this time that Paul didn't sit back and wait on the doors to open. And, you know, I was, like I said, I was missions coordinator at Decatur Baptist. And, you know, he was telling me, you need to actually start pursuing some of these doors, pursuing something and letting me either shut the door or keep it open. And so I did. And, you know, I approached Dan and Janice Jalowick and asked them what it would look like for us to come. And it was us at that time. So Mandy and I don't recommend this to anyone, I'm prefacing that. We got engaged November of 17. We got married in April of 18. And we were on the mission field in November of 18. That was probably the hardest year of my life. Not only on the mission field, in a culture that I didn't know, in experienced something completely new, but also going to the mission field after it only been married 6 months. And I'm, you know, for those of you that are married here, you could imagine what that, you know, it's hard enough in your own culture. But, you know, and then so we just like to add stuff onto it. So we decided to move across the world. And we went and I contacted Dan and Janice and said, what would it look like for us to come over and intern with you for a year? So we called it our learn and confirm trip. We were going to learn from them as seasoned missionaries, but also let God confirm in us that that's where we were supposed to be full time. And so this was a open door. And so we kept moving. We kept going. And like I said, that was a incredibly tough year. Not only marriage wise, but 6 months of the time, Mandy was sick. You know, I don't remember if I shared with this when I was here back in January, but 6 months of that time, Mandy had a inner ear issue that created vertigo. And for those of you that's been to Zambia, you could imagine driving on those roads with vertigo. So she was basically confined to the house and wasn't able to go much anywhere for those 6 months, just because when she did go out into the village, she was in bed for like 48 hours to get it to reset. And we didn't know what was going on at the time. We didn't know it was vertigo, which it's not vertigo. It's the crystals inside of her ears that moved. And it's a very technical thing for what she tells me. But but we didn't know what it was, is what I'm trying to get at. So we were advised from several people to come back to America to find out what the issue was. And we just didn't have the peace about doing that. So we didn't come. We kept going and we stayed the term that we had committed to. And then we came back to America. She found out what was going on very quickly and was able to get help or to get it fixed. And so she doesn't have that. Well, she does have that issue now, but it's not continuous. But so we kept going and we came back also pregnant with David. And so David was a COVID baby. He was born in May of 2020. And so then when we were coming back, the Lord used the book of Nehemiah to show me that we were supposed to go back and where to. You know, we were supposed to go, you know, in the book of Nehemiah, and I'll go more in depth on this on Tuesday, but in the very beginning of the book, his brother Hananiah and some certain men of Judah came to him, told him of the sad state that Jerusalem was in. And immediately when he told him that, Nehemiah fell to his knees and prayed. You know, I was telling you this morning, like, what is, when you come up to a problem or an issue like us, us men want, you know, are immediately try to formulate a plan to fix it. You know, I do that all the time. Even after being shown all this, these times to pray about it, my mind is, okay, we can fix this and I know how, you know, and, but that's not how Nehemiah did it. And so he, you know, he showed us, you know, through the book of Nehemiah, or showed me that where we were supposed to go in the southern province to another ministry that we've been at for 2 years. And, I showed y'all all about that when we were here in January, and what we've done, or what we've been able to accomplish in the last 2 years. And, then, you know, at the end of our 2 years, we had opportunity that's come for us to move across the country to actually start a new ministry. You know, the first year we were with Dan and Janice, who was seasoned missionaries, being able to learn from them. And then the past 2 years, we were with another couple that's also seasoned missionaries, that we were able to learn from them, you know, all the while learning, you know, different things from these two couples, to now we're actually going out on our own and actually starting a new ministry, in a place that is truly in need of a Bible believing, church in this, not only in the town of Mfue, and then also in the province of Muchinga, which I told y'all all about a couple of months ago when I was here. So my testimony, when you were following, it was all about how, when the Lord showed me through Scripture that we were to change or we were to go somewhere else, our life is all about decisions. You know, whether you're making the decision to follow Christ or whether you're making a decision to follow self. Those are the two options. And we all have, and trust me, just because I'm telling you the highlight reel of every time I've made a decision for Christ, you know, there's probably 10 times as many times as I've made the decision to follow myself that, you know, we don't need to talk about on stage, you know, but our lives are basically, that's what it all boils down to. That it's, are we going to follow Christ? Are we going to die to ourself and follow Christ, or are we going to follow self? And that's what our Christian life is all about. Is when you are diligently seeking the Lord of what He has for you, when He does show you, what kind of decision do we make? And that's what I just wanted to kind of tell you my testimony of, you know, how I got saved, how the Lord has shown us, or how the Lord led us to the field to begin with, and then, you know, where we're going to. And then that's really all I had this evening. If y'all have, I know there's some questions, or are we doing questions? Okay.
All right. Any questions for Justin? Okay.
Now don't make them hard.
Oh, no.
Okay.
You know how you and I were speaking earlier today about how receptive everybody is, you know, as far as when you're in there and you're speaking the gospel there,
right?
You have no opposition.
Right.
Do you have anybody that is actively working against you in those areas, like in those restricted?
So you have, you really have two groups of people that work against you. You have, the witch doctors. Yep. that don't want you there, in the villages. And then where we're going to, there is a large population of Muslims. The Muslims are nice on the outside, but they truly don't want you there. Those are the two groups. Your general Zambians want to hear what you have to say simply because you're a Westerner. Like they want to hear what you have to say. And more than anything, when they first meet you, they want to see what you're going to give them. But that's okay, because, you know, you have that opportunity to speak the gospel into them. Absolutely. And teach them, because you don't have to give them anything. And that's where, so in general, yes, they are very receptive to listening to you. But it's whether, you know, kind of like I was saying this morning, if they do accept Christ, are they truly giving, you know, getting rid of everything else? Yeah. Or are they taking Christ and putting him on a shelf with the rest of the things that they worship? So.
Anyone else? All right, Steve's up next.
Yeah, Justin, I was just kind of curious. I didn't hear if you have already started the church, but just kind of maybe go through what a typical day might be for you on the field and maybe what your wife does and different things like that.
Yeah, so obviously my wife's role will be a little different when we go back because we'll have a 12-week-old and a 4-year-old. But my day-to-day... When we have not started the church yet, so we're leaving at the end of this month, going to be going to Zambia to actually get moved over there, and then we'll come back to have have the little girl, and then we'll go back to actually hit the ground, and a lot of it is just going to be evangelistic Bible study to begin with, and to actually grow it that way. And we've got two locations that I've kind of vaguely picked that we're going to start a Bible study in, or Bible studies, two of them, to see which one materializes first, and then that will actually be the church, be the location that we put the church at. So.
And they speak English? Your
group? In the town, they do. Most of them speak English. Now, I do have a translator that will be with me when. That's been trained. Actually, it's actually the gentleman that I was talking about this morning, that was telling about the story where I was talking about the directions. I discipled him back in 2019, and he's went to, a Bible school there in, local and has graduated. So he will be with me. And so he'll be my translator when I need him, but also be able to teach and everything like that. So.
Okay. Well, Pastor Brian stepped away for a minute. Is there any other questions at this time? I'm running a mic here now. Pat.
Yeah, Justin.
Yes, sir.
Thank you for giving your testimony.
Yeah.
You said that you were going to start primarily with Bible studies in the community.
Evangelism, but evangelistic Bible study.
Okay.
Yes, sir.
What's your primary approach? Like, what's your draw to get them to the Bible studies?
Well, so we will, the way the town is set up is it's one long road that everything is on. And most people live off of that road. And so we'll evangelize down through there. And just inviting people to a Bible study that I'll have, you know, a certain night of the week in one of the locations and the same on the other. And really just use that time for probably, you know, 6 months or however long that looks like until the Lord makes it evident of which true location is it needs to be. And then that's what we'll concentrate on more is that location to actually have the Bible study during the week. It'll probably be, and this is obviously just a sheer guesstimate, but it'll probably be, you know, 6 to 9 months before we ever have Sunday morning service. And there's a reason for that is you truly want to have the Bible study to be able to grow to a point before you just say, hey, we're open for Sunday morning to come and just listen, to what I have to say, because it needs to be built more on, and y'all know this very well, it needs to be built on more of a discipleship than me sitting up front and just preaching at them. Because they have plenty of churches that just preach at them. You know, mostly wrong, but, you know, they have plenty of places that do that. And I want it to, you know, it's proven that, you know, to do it the other way is much more beneficial. But also the longevity of it will be better. So
That sounds good. I'll be praying for that. Yeah.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
I think, Richard, did you have something, brother?
You know, you talked about this morning about comfort.
Yes, sir.
And what are, you know, you're going back with your wife, two children.
Uh-huh.
And what is your comfort zone? What's it going to look like?
What is my comfort zone?
Yeah.
Huh, okay. Well, let's see here. So it is a little different dynamic because we right now, or the past 2 years, we've lived in the village, which brings its own set of difficulty to it. And we're going to be kind of going back to a town setting. Now, this town also has many more animals in it. And I know that is where my wife is nervous about. you know, but many more, you know, elephants and lions and leopards and things like that. And snakes, which, you know, a dead snake is my favorite. You know, I don't know if any of y'all have are snake lovers in here, but a dead one is my ultimate favorite one. And so I would say our comfort, and hopefully, you know, we do get into a routine, that we're able to truly be able to, you know, and I talk about comfort in the way comfort can be good and it can be bad. You know, comfort can be good in the way if you're truly continually seeking the Lord, if you need to move. But when you get set in comfort and don't want to go anywhere, that's the bad part of it. But yeah, so we have things that we are very nervous about. You know, my main nervous part of it is actually moving across the country with all of our stuff and it not, you know, disappearing. You know. That's my main nervous part of about it, and the logistical part of getting across the country, because it is about in drive time it's about 18 hours across the country, and for those of you that's been to Zambia, you know, and you can attest to the amazing infrastructure that it has. So, yeah,
God.
Yes, sir.
I think Dottie had a question. Yeah.
So do you ever teach in their language or just have an interpreter all the time?
So right now I have an interpreter. We are working on the two languages that we're working on is Chichewa and Nyanja. So Nyanja is kind of a, for the lack of better terms, it's a language that is kind of a cesspool of a lot of them. It's what they teach the military and the police, because there's seven main languages and there's around 70 different dialects. And and the country is about the size, or actually it's just a little bit bigger than Texas. So kind of give you an idea of how big Zambia is. So the two languages that we're concentrating on is Chichewa, which is in that region, and then Nyanja, because and they're very similar, but they do have differences to them. So that's what we're working on. I can understand Chewa, but I can't speak it. So I know what the words mean enough to be able to kind of formulate the idea of what they're talking about, but it's hard for me to recollect to actually say them. So that's what we're working on, though. So yeah, we are working to be able to do that. We're just not there yet. Yes, ma'am.
Anybody else? Yeah, Trish.
You mentioned when you first went over that your wife was ill, and
yes.
There was no resources for that.
Right.
What are your concerns with a wife that just had a baby? You've got a newborn. How do you deal with vaccinations? What are your medical provisions?
Right.
And how can we pray for you in that respect?
So there. In the last 5 years or so, there has been more medical that have come into Zambia, but it's mostly in the capital of Lusaka, which the capital is about 8 hours away. They do have some small clinics and stuff like that that are in the area we're going to, but that is a concern of ours, obviously. And we had that same concern when we went over with David, when he was 16 months old or however old he was. But when we went over there, having a small toddler, you know, not having great medical around us, and there was times that we actually had to, when we couldn't figure it out what's going on with him, you know, there, we had to just pick him up and drive. At that time, it was, well, it's not very much difference. It was 7 hours to the Capitol, to actually the hospital, where they do have a pretty good pediatrician and things like that. So that is a concern. But ultimately, you know, I don't want to make this sound super spiritual, but the Lord is going to take care of him much, or her, him and her, much better than we can anyways. So we will, you know, just do our best to take care of them and as best we can. So yeah, that is a very big prayer request, because I know my wife is very nervous, because, you know, a 16 month old is much different than a, you know, 12 to 15 week old. So that is a big concern of ours as well. So thank you for that question. Absolutely.
Chris has a question.
Justin, I know a lot of people were probably thinking this, so I'm just going to go ahead and ask it. Is it hotter in Decatur, Alabama, or Africa?
So, the answer is both. But, so the Zambia's weather is very different than it is here. So Zambia, they have a dry season from around April to October. And that is actually it's reversed from where we are. So April to October is winter. And then, so September, October, November are the hottest months of the year, part of which are in the dry season, part of which are in the rainy season. The dry season, it's about where we were at before is about 120, but it was dry. So it's like Arizona. And then when it starts raining, it's much more like Alabama, to where it's, you know, humid as all get out, and, you know, and then it's still hot though. So yeah, it depends on the time of the year, but it can be, actual temperature wise, it's hotter there. So, but it's all, that part of it's usually dry heat, which, you know, people's like, ah, it's just a dry heat. It feels like you're sticking your head in the oven. So, I'm not sure anybody just loves to do that. So,
Kevin.
Yeah, I was just curious. The only thing I have to go off of in my mind was a movie called Blood Diamonds. And so, like, that village that you're in, is it just like a bunch of shacks with dirt floors, or is it actual homes? Or
so the in the village, you're going to have probably much like what you saw. You have mud bricks. Some of, depending on where you're at, some of them are square, some of them are circle. And then they have either thatch, or some of them, if they have a little bit of money, they have metal roof. But yeah, they generally all have a dirt floor, or maybe broken up, you know, at some point they put concrete down and then it got broken up. But that is the general house in the village. Now in town, they have more of a house houses like you would look at, or like you would think today. But all of them are block. Everything over there is made out of either block or brick. There's generally, unless it's the rafters, there's no wood, because we have termites like crazy. And, but yeah, so that's kind of what, in the village is probably much like that movie. But in the town, they do have more, not that they don't have houses like that, but a lot, there's more modern, type houses as well. So when we went over there, when we lived in the village, we actually built our house, built it out of cinder blocks. And, you know, I did all the plumbing to it, and, you know, I had no idea how to do that. I just watched a lot of YouTube videos. So you can learn how to do anything off of YouTube.
I guess since we're Baptist church, we've got to ask about food. What is the, like, typical food look like? And then you talked about a food that they had to have, that if they, what is that? And then also, like, Is there like fast food places you have or anything like that? Like what's your tip?
Yeah. So
the leopard.
The Enshima is what you're talking about. And it is ground up cornmeal, which is they call it maize. But it's the best way I can describe it. It's the consistency of mashed potatoes that actually stick together. And they put it in little, balls and you get it out of this, they call them lumps, but they get the lump and they put it on the thing and then they break it up and they actually mash a hole in it and then they use that kind of like a spoon and then they eat the whole thing. And, so that is their staple food that they eat all the time. And, they have two kinds of it. One of them is called breakfast meal, which has zero nutritional value. And then the other one, and that's the one they love for some reason. The other one is called roller meal, which is actually more nutritious, but it tastes worse. So I'm not sure why, but that's just the way that they say. I eat it, when I'm out. I don't choose to eat it. If I get invited to eat it, I will. But, when it comes to fast food, really the only fast food is in the town. I mean, obviously in the towns. Ironically, we do have one drive-through in the capital that you have to go obviously around backwards because you are on the other side of the vehicle. And, it's actually KFC. I know it's very ironic, but that is the only drive-through in the whole country. But, there are a couple of fast food places in towns. They have a Hungry Lion, which is chicken. And, I know it's kind of a weird name, but, that's what they call it. And, in the villages and stuff like that, obviously there's nothing. And what we eat is whatever my wife makes. So yeah, she has gotten very good at, when we first got married, she didn't cook at all. And, now she cooks everything and she makes a lot of stuff from scratch and she is very, very good at it. So.
Amen. Jaime?
Hi, how is the, like, three things?
Okay.
Power supply,
not good.
Water.
No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead.
potable water and like internet. Because I moved up from Guatemala.
You said
internet.
Internet. Okay. Yeah. Actually, internet's great. We just got able to get Starlink. So internet, ironic. I mean, it has been very difficult over the past years. Very slow, very just hit or miss. But in January, the Starlink just came to Zambia to where that's available. So most everybody is getting that. And so we're able to get actually the speeds that we would get here, that we would consider normal here. Water, generally they do have in towns some of like city water, but most people, if they're able to, they have a deep water well or a borehole. We had one at our house in the village. And, it was about 95 meters down in the ground. So the length of a football field into the ground. And that's where we got our, water from. Power, right now, actually power is very, scarce because they're going through, since there was it was a very big drought this year. And so we have most of the power that's in Zambia is off of, hydroelectric off of the Lake Kariba. And, so there was no rain this year, which means they start load shedding, which that's what they call it. And right now, they are doing 8 hours a day, no power for those that have lined power. And, that'll just continue to go up all the way until probably December, January when the rains come back. And then they'll reevaluate at that point. A lot of people have solar. That's the way our house in the village was. It was completely solar. We had no line power, no public water at all. And so we ran everything off of solar power. So that's the two different ways that they get power. But So that's one thing that y'all can pray about, you know, for the ones that are in Zambia, is the ones that have, you know, load shedding or that's affecting them, like the Jalawiks and some other ones. They're, you know, it's 8 hours a day right now with no power. So that's pretty tough. And it'll get to where it'll be anywhere from 14 to 16 hours a day without power, probably towards the end of the year. So hope that answers your question. Okay.
One for Larry over here, Justin.
Oh, okay.
What's the winters like out there?
It's super cold. No, I'm just kidding. So the winter, the coldest months are the end of June and July. And it'll get, in Fahrenheit, it'll get somewhere in the coldest it'll get is probably mid-40s at night. And then it'll be mid-70s. Mid-70s to low 80s during the day. So that's the coldest that I've experienced. Not to say that it has never, you know, cold snap come through or something like that, but that's the coldest that I've experienced is probably mid-40s and at night.
Yeah.
So definitely not the winter that y'all experience here, because I was here in January and it was terrible. I was down at Tony Godfrey's church, and it was -2 degrees with the wind blowing, and it felt like -20 something. I'm like, this is terrible. I don't know why. Like, golly, I'm glad the Lord didn't send me to somewhere cold.
Here's the Roger.
I know. My wife was praying for snow when we came back, and she got it.
I got a couple of questions.
Yes, sir.
Well, the first one, I'm asking for a friend.
Okay.
Do they have air conditioning?
Okay. So they do have air conditioning. It's all mini splits. Okay. So there's no house that has like a central heating and air like we would have here. But they do all, they have like mini splits that would be in the wall. And where we're going, we do plan to have one. We haven't the past 2 years, so we haven't had any air conditioning at all in the village, just because our solar could not support the power that it needed to do that.
Okay. Second question is, do you find most people in Zambia are unreached? Have they ever heard of Jesus Christ before?
Okay.
Or are you starting from scratch? You got to enter, you know.
So a lot of what we find in the village is they have heard of Jesus, but it depends on who has come through prior to is what they know.
Okay.
There is a lot of either name it and claim it gospel or works based, which is basically Church of Christ that's come through, and most all of it is a works based salvation. And so they know of Christ, they know of Jesus. But their bent way of what they've heard is dependent on what village. So originally Zambia had different sections. So you had like Jehovah's Witness in one section, you had the Church of Christ that came to another section. And then you had like Baptist that came to. So it really depends on where you're at on the majority of what they like, what they know, the majority of them, what they think. So, and there are people that we've come across that have never heard about it. I mean, the further you get into the villages, the darker it is when it comes to like witchcraft and things like that. And generally, they haven't heard, just because it's hard to get to a lot of these places. Just logistically getting to them is very hard. So,
got one here from Diane. She may have a joke for you too. I don't know.
What is the education system like for the kids in the villages? And when it comes time for your children, when they become that age, will you put them in that, or will you homeschool?
Okay. So they have they do have primary and secondary schools, which primary is basically elementary and some of middle, and then you have secondary, which is like high school. And in the towns, they have a better education than in the village. Here recently, they used to have what was called community schools, which is basically the community rallies together, and this is in the kind of deep in the villages. They have community schools where the community would rally together, kind of hire a teacher to teach them. Well, the government has come in and got rid of the community schools and turned them into government schools. And they got rid of all of the government fees to be in school. So what that is makes the education more available, but it's still the ones that are way in the village. You may have two teachers that have upwards of 300 to 500 kids. So the teacher to student ratio is, in some of these places, is very, very crazy. So you got to imagine that type of education that they're actually getting at that point. So we do see that the ones in the village does not get near the type of education as the ones in the town. Now, when it comes to our kids, David and Michaela will both be homeschooled by Mandy, simply because unless I send them to an American school, the education will not transfer to anything. Like, I couldn't send them to a government Zambian school and then be accepted to a college or something like that. So, and obviously, you know, with homeschool and the, you know, internet and things like that are available now, it would be, you know, we would be able to give them a much better education doing that than sending them to a normal government school there. And the American schools are extremely expensive, and they are there for other expats and things like that. They're very expensive to be able to go to.
All right. Any other burning questions? Because we're going to bring this to a close. All right. So, Justin, thank you.
Yes,
what do you think the hardest thing for Mandy to adjust to, other than you, going over there?
And she would probably say the biggest thing for her to adjust to originally, and she firmly believes that the Lord allowed that sickness to come on her because it made her slow down. It made her truly realize what her first ministry was. Because she originally was trying to, and she was. It's not like she was trying. She was trying to keep up with me and going as much as I was going and doing everything that I was doing. And, when she realized when she went back with David that that's just not a possibility. And then obviously when she goes back with David and Michaela, that's definitely not a possibility. You know, and as like I shared, you know, back in January when I was here, she's still able to disciple women. She's still able to teach. And it just looks different than just going out all the time and doing it. She's more strategic on who she does it with and everything like that. So she did, and she would tell you that's what she had to adapt to the most. Yeah.
Well, good. I appreciate it. And
yes,
I appreciate you coming and sharing. And, gosh, you guys are getting really good questions. And that was good. I appreciate it. As he was sharing that passage in Matthew, that was the same passage many, many years ago when I was at a vision conference, or what we called it back then was World Outreach Celebration. We had a lot of people in the sanctuary, and I was up in the nosebleed. And I was sitting there just under deep conviction about getting out of the boat and getting out on the water. And I'm probably 28 years old, 29 years old, roughly. I don't remember exactly what year it was. It was one of those 2 years. And this guy was sitting in front of me, or next to me. Actually, there were so many people there, I couldn't sit in a chair. I was sitting on the steps in the balcony. It was pretty packed. Good preaching. Good times. So I'm in the nosebleeds, literally like in the rafters, sitting on the steps. Because there's nowhere to sit in the pews, because I was probably late. Surprise. So, anyway, and this guy, friend of mine, after the message, he looks at me and he says, "Hey, you gonna get out of the boat?" And he didn't have to explain what that meant because he knew where I was at, and I knew what he meant. I knew what the whole God was telling me that the whole time. I mean, I knew what God was saying, and when he looked at me, I knew what God was saying, and I was like, I didn't even know. I don't remember what I said, if I said anything. But you know, your heart literally is like racing, like you know God's talking to you, and like you're like, oh my gosh, this is a decision, and you gotta make a decision. Now, granted, at this time, I'm just a dude, you know, one of many dudes hanging around, but it didn't really matter because it wasn't about all that. It was about me making a decision, and so. I told him, and that guy, by the way, is Mike Blake. I told him, I said, yeah, man, you know. And I turn around, and this guy's like, hey, we get to talking. It's the first time he'd been to our conference. Back in those days, lots of people come for this conference to learn about discipleship. And he says, I'm from Western Pennsylvania. I'm from Pittsburgh. And then he starts talking to me, and I'm just like, oh, I can't believe this. Anyway. And God opened the door. I ended up in that guy's church, and I got to share my testimony. And God called me up there. At that time, God had in my mind, I thought this was a place. I already was talking to the Lord about going to that region, Western Pennsylvania, particularly as praying over a town called Waynesburg. And this was just north of Waynesburg. And so what happened is I just made a decision. And literally, as soon as I make that decision, I turn around and God is like saying, okay, here's your next step, and here's your next step, and here's your next step, and here's your next step. I mean, and actually that, you guys don't know all of this. It led me to where I am to right now. Because God opened a door and then he shut a door. And then the next door that opened was Cass County, Missouri, which was not a place I had planned on going. My point though in sharing that story is you just got to get out of the boat. You just got to get, you can't move stuff that's stationary, right? You got to have some momentum. And once the momentum is going, then God can direct you, right? But if you're just standing there afraid to make a decision and walk by faith, you're not going to go anywhere because you're immobile. You're paralyzed. You're not, he's not going to push you. You got to take the step. But once you get the momentum going, he'll direct you. And it's not, I'm not saying it's like super easy. We labored and gutted it out and prayed and, you know, Greenville, Pennsylvania, and then that shut down, and then Harrisonville, what's going to happen there, if anything? You know, I mean, so, I mean, it wasn't just like, oh, yay, this was just great. You know, there's always a lot of stuff in the road. But the point is you got to get out of the boat. Man, when you were talking about that, I was just like, oh, this brought back all these memories, you know. And for those of us who have been around that have gotten out of the boat, it doesn't ever end. Just to remind you, that was also what God was telling me is don't get too comfortable. Because he may ask you to get out of the boat, right? And so if God tells you to do something, that's what we got to do. We got to be obedient. So praise the Lord. Good testimony, good time. Let's do this. You guys, you know, what we really like to do, this is really a test. So we just fill you up with a lot of food and see if you can sit there for an hour, you know, without falling asleep. You guys did a good job. You all passed. So what we're going to do is a little different this year. Right now, I'd usually pray, dismiss, and we just get crazy cleaning up and tearing up and setting up for tomorrow. But we're going to do something different. Tonight, we're actually going to leave the tables up for tomorrow's session as they are, so you don't have to do anything. We will do a little housekeeping and clean them up. You know, probably I left crumbs on mine or whatever. So we'll get all that cleaned off and maybe do some vacuuming just to tidy things up so we don't grind cookies into the floor or whatever. But other than that, we're just leaving things as they are, keep it nice and tidy. And then tomorrow after lunch, Steve's going to clean up. So how many of you men could help him with that tomorrow after lunch? All right. Three of them. All right. So three or four, five. So pray about it tonight. Maybe God's calling you to get out of the boat. So yeah. I'm getting this. I mean, come on. Let's make a decision. All right. So that's what we're going to do. Steve has reasons for doing that. But it also is going to facilitate us fellowshipping tonight and just taking it easy, get some rest. So we're going to dismiss. Make sure to love on the folks from Monmouth. Get your kids to bed, right, because this gets to be a long week. And make sure you get out of the boat. and you're obedient. Amen. So, man, thank you so much. Appreciate that. Bob Hall, why don't you come up here and close us in a word of prayer? I prepped him for this. I can see him like, what? He was like, we were going to go to dessert. Yeah. So Bob is over word first, and I know some of you guest pastors have been asking me about Bibles and so on and so forth. And, of course, Pastor Randy has headed up word first and got that going. Bob Hall has taken the helm of that ministry. So if you're looking for Bibles and information on publishing, this is the guy, Pastor Bob Hall. So appreciate him and Carrie and all they're doing. Could you close this? Let's stand together. Stretch your legs if you can. If you can't, stay seated, no problem. Brother, could you close this?
Sure. All right. Wasn't that good tonight? All right. So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we just come before you tonight. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to know our missionaries personally, to meet new missionaries all the time, Lord. And more importantly, just to be involved in your mission that you have around the world, Lord. So again, I just pray for our conference. I pray that we would listen to the words that you've given these men to say. I pray that you'd bring us back tomorrow morning and again listen to what's going on and make the move, get out of the boat, do what we need to do to be your servant, so that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we will hear good and well done. So we just pray for that, pray for the rest of our conference, and thank you for being a loving God and loving us and saving us in Christ's name.